Good morning to each of you today. And I am very grateful and thankful for everyone who is able to be here, including all of our visitors. It is a great encouragement that you are present with us. Over the last few weeks, we have been studying in one of the adult classes the concept of conflict and the children of God. And in the week prior, we had studied some things from the book of Exodus with the children of Israel being delivered from Egyptian bondage. And then we went on into the book of Leviticus last week to look into some things about conflict in that particular book, knowing that in chapter 10 of the book of Leviticus, there is that incredible event where the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, offer a strange fire before the Lord. They provide offering a sacrifice that is not pleasing in the sight of God. And it is rejected, and those two sons are killed for their sin. We will be looking into that some next week in our adult class. But this particular event is illustrative for us because when people try to read the Bible from cover to cover, they may start with Genesis, of course, and go to Exodus. They'll read of the exciting events of creation. They'll read of that deliverance from that Egyptian bondage in Exodus. But whenever they come to Leviticus, what do they find? They may focus on the fact that they see things that talk about blood, the death of multiple animals, and a whole lot of laws that they cannot relate with. They cannot relate to. And so they may wonder, what is the point of this book? What is the point of Leviticus? Why is it even here? And especially, why would New Testament Christians need to read it? Why would we need to understand Leviticus? What value is in it? And those kinds of ideas are what I want to touch on today in this sermon where we will examine the importance of Leviticus. And if you go to the very beginning of the book, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we can see a few things that are spoken about just at the very beginning that we'll be touching on in this particular sermon. The text tells us, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." We have just began this particular book, but just these first five verses, and we already see that blood and death is mentioned. And Leviticus is indeed a bloody book. It is extremely bloody. It is filled with death, with the various sacrifices, the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, and other things. And if you go to Leviticus chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, we can see something else as well. Because even though Leviticus is bloody, it is filled with death, it helps us to see the price of sin. It tells us much about the price of sin, because what is the wages of sin? It is death, is it not? And whenever you look in Leviticus and see these passages that speak of burnt offerings and blood and such, it lets us know emphatically the price of sin and how disgusting and wicked it is against God. And so whenever you look in Leviticus, you will see a multitude of different offerings, various instances where blood is used for a multitude of different reasons. And Again, here in Leviticus chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, again, blood is mentioned. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning these things, which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock, without blemish, unto the Lord, for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. I think just one more place will be appropriate for us to see indeed that this is a bloody book. If you go to the 16th chapter, we can read of the Day of Atonement. It was the one day of the year whenever the high priest could go into the inner area of the temple, go into the second tabernacle, as is described in the book of Hebrews. And in this particular chapter, chapter 16, on the Day of Atonement, blood is indeed involved whenever it comes to the forgiving of sins, the rolling forward of sins, that atonement that is available to the children of Israel at this time. And in verses 18 and 19 of this chapter, it says, and he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord, and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock, and of the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it, and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So it is clear, it is quite apparent, that we do have these different events going on in this book, these different commands of how people are to be sanctified, how people are to be made hallowed, how to have one's sins be atoned for. But also, if you look in the 20th chapter of this book, we also get a couple of indications of the not only the cost of sin and how to atone for it in those previous verses, but also here in chapter 20, you see that the price indeed of sin is death. And in the 20th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, there is a command concerning people offering their children to an idol, to a dead false god named Molech. And the Lord commands what is the result if someone would do this thing. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Going further in the chapter, in verse 9, we see another example of where someone could sin. And if they did this particular thing, if they cursed their father or their mother, they would be put to death as well. Verse 9 reads, for everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. If these things were lacking, if these things were not found, if this book was missing from the Hebrew Scriptures, from the Bible, then we would have a lesser sense of, indeed, the price of sin, the cost that is required to atone for it, and also the incredible wickedness of sin. And if you turn to the book of Hebrews, in chapter 9, we can read where a New Testament author, an individual who is inspired of the Holy Spirit, where he speaks of the things found in Leviticus, and he talks about the blood. He doesn't apologize for it. He describes it. And because we have read Leviticus, and we can read it, we can understand the things found in Hebrews that much more clearly. In the 9th chapter of Hebrews, in verses 6 and 7, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." The blood in Leviticus, the blood here in Hebrews, continues. If you go to near the end or further into the chapter of Hebrews here, and look at verses 19 through 22, it speaks about the purging of sin, the remission of sin, and how blood is required in many ways for that remission of sin. Verses 19 through 22, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." So clearly, Leviticus is important for us to understand the price of sin, the vileness of it, the disgusting nature of it, and the fact that things have to die for sin to be forgiven, for there to be the remission of sin in many instances. But if we go back to our text, we can learn another thing that is important for us to keep in mind. In the second and third verse of our text in Leviticus, there is the mention of an offering. "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." Now, today we do not have animal sacrifices in our worship to God. But I want you to note here that it speaks about the fact that there were certain requirements for the burnt offering. It had to be a male. It cannot be a female. It had to be without blemish. If there was a blemish, it would have to be rejected. And also it was to be of his own voluntary will. And this mention of the without blemish requirement for this burnt offering, it's also mentioned in the peace offerings found in the third chapter of Leviticus in verse 1. "And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord." This helps us to see, in a sense, that there are requirements to offer things to the Lord, especially in the Hebrew Scriptures and the Old Testament. But I'm not sure if you knew that there are offerings as well in the New Testament in a different sense, and that those as well can be rejected or accepted. If you go to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, which is a place we were at earlier in the morning, in verse 1 there is a reference to a living sacrifice. It's the very first verse of the 12th chapter of Romans. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Notice it has the requirement that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, that it be holy, that it be separate, that it be acceptable unto God. And because it describes the holiness, because it mentions the acceptable, it implies the fact that we could live our lives in a manner that would not be a pleasing sacrifice, you could say, to God. But Paul is not the only one to mention sacrifice or offerings in the New Testament. If you turn to 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter also makes reference to that. He tells us about how we are all a holy priesthood. We are a holy priesthood, and we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. That can be found in the second chapter of 1 Peter, in verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Not only does Leviticus help us to see that is important, you know, how we offer, what we offer, in a sense, but also, if you go back to Hebrews, we can learn more about the offering that allows us to be able to have that forgiveness of sins, that sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how he willingly died on the cross for the sin of the world. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 9, yet again, verse 14, you'll notice that whenever he offered himself, it was without spot to God. That's in Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And also in the next chapter, in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 10, the offering of Jesus is again referred to. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And again, verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So from reading Leviticus, we can know that there are indeed important things, requirements, for offerings to be pleasing to God in that time period. And we know that Jesus was living in the time of the Old Testament in the sense that he was amenable to the laws found in Leviticus. And whenever he offered himself, he, as the spotless Lamb of God, followed through with those requirements, that there be no blemish, and there was no blemish. And we also can understand from that that because of him, because of his offering, we are sanctified, and we are perfected as well. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 1 one more time. And we can come to this last main point I wanted to bring out. While the verses about the blood, the offerings, the deaths of those various animals, even though those things are easily found, those are things people talk about quite apparently whenever they discuss Leviticus. If you look in Leviticus, there's something else that I wanted to bring to your attention that people don't really talk about. And it is that the Lord spoke over and over and over again in this book. We have to remember that these laws are the laws of the Lord Almighty. They are the commands of God. And he spoke of these things a multitude of different times. These are not laws that are merely from man, but these are laws of God. And the text actually begins with this idea that they are commands and laws that are spoken by the Lord. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying. This idea that the Lord is speaking is something that is, again, found over and over again. I'll take us just to a couple of chapters. For instance, if you go to the fourth chapter and look at the very first verse of that chapter, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. And then also in chapters 5 and 6, it also has the statement, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. It helps us to see that indeed these are commands of God. This book is inspired of God. It is according to his will. And just because people don't like all the blood and the death, it is still what he wanted his people to read and to follow and to obey in that time period, and as such, we should treat it with respect. we should treat it with honor, and we should have a high esteem of this book because it is a book that helps us to see that God has spoken. But also, there is something else I want to bring to your attention about this. Not only does the Lord speak to Moses a large number of times in this book, but there are quite a few different passages that people, maybe unknowingly, may read in the New Testament that are actually from the book of Leviticus. Some treasured text from the New Testament actually are from this book, from Leviticus. For instance, if you go to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, it speaks about how the children of Israel were to be holy, for the Lord is holy. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And also in verse 45, "Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." That sounds like something from the New Testament, doesn't it? If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, we can see that this is referred to by the apostle. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." That is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. If you go near the end of Leviticus in chapter 26, verse 12, there is another passage that should sound familiar to students of the New Testament. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12, "And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people." We want to be the people of God, don't we? We want to walk among God, and he to walk among us, that we dwell where he is. And we want him to be our God, do we not? Well, that idea is found here in Leviticus. And it is repeated by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. After the Apostle describes how we are to not have communion with light or darkness, that we are not to have fellowship with unrighteousness, and he talks about idolatry, he goes on and says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We can go to Leviticus one more time and go to the 19th chapter. And in the 19th chapter, verse 18, we find quite possibly one of the most popular passages in the New Testament. As in, we find a command, a teaching of God, that is repeated in the New Testament, maybe more than any other that is from the Old Testament. And it's Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, where it says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear the grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Isn't that one of the most important, most pivotal teachings of the New Testament? And if you go to Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, there is a individual that asks a question of Jesus. And they ask him, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus provides the answer. He talks about, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. It's in Matthew chapter 22. But what does it say in the 39th verse of that chapter? "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." He's quoting from Leviticus, that book that people don't like to read, that book that people think is bloody too much, think that it has too much death, has too many laws they can't relate to. And yet, Jesus says that this text has a command that is the second of the greatest commandments. And not only is it found here in Matthew chapter 22, if you actually do a search in the New Testament, or look in the New Testament, you will find that this command, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, is found either directly or indirectly in a multitude of different places. It's found in Matthew at least once, if not twice. It's also found in Mark and in Luke. It's found, I believe, also in Romans and also in the book of James. And so, this is a command that is repeated over and over again, and it is from that book of Leviticus. And so, I hope that you can see that Leviticus is important for us, that it has a number of teachings that are helpful for us to keep in mind in being pleasing to God. Even though we do not perform animal sacrifices, it helps us to keep things in perspective. It helps us to see indeed the terrible price of sin. We can see that what we offer to God is important, that we do things that are pleasing in His sight. And it also reminds us that God has spoken, and that He has many things to say, many commands and expectations that He wants us to follow. If you need to obey the gospel, having heard the price of sin, which is death, and seen these serious things here in the book of Leviticus and other places, then you can obey the gospel, having heard that Jesus is the Son of God, that Lamb of God that was slain for the sin of the world, and then He rose from the dead. You can believe that. You can repent. You can confess Jesus as the Son of God and be immersed in water for forgiveness of sins and then live faithfully thereafter. But also, if you have any sins that you need to confess before us, or if you need to ask for prayer as a congregation, please come forward as we stand and as we sing at this time.